Minister, my 29th year in working for the Holy See, and having been, I can say, homeschooled especially by my own widowed mother as the only child, I know a lot about homeschooling, and over the years have been encouraging homeschooling under the strong advice of the Holy See. Suppose we start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary, Mother of the Church, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. I want to speak to you on the rights and responsibilities of parents in religious education. As we address ourselves to this subject, you'll notice immediately our focus is on parents. This means that while recognizing the rights of bishops, priests, indeed even the state in education, we concentrate on the rights of the father and mother in the religious rearing of their children. You'll notice we are addressing ourselves to both rights and responsibilities. I have found it helpful to always explain first what we are talking about. A right, R-I-G-H-T, is a moral claim that a person has to either have something or do something. And once you have a right, others have the duty to respect that right. People have a right to the truth. You have the duty to speak the truth. People have a right to their possessions. Others have the duty not to steal. Rights are therefore correlative with duties. A responsibility, on the other hand, is different. It is the moral obligation that follows from some position or office which I either receive or assume. A responsibility always pertains for our purpose to some other person or persons who then depend on me. They in turn have a right to expect me to fulfill my responsibility. My plan in this conference is to cover both aspects of this subject, for the rights and the responsibilities of parents, for the religious education of their children. Concerning parental rights, you will ask first, what are these rights? And I'll try to be as specific as I can. He'll then ask, from whom do these rights not derive? And correspondingly, from whom do these rights derive? Then, concerning parental religious responsibilities towards their children, we'll ask and briefly answer how parents are expected to satisfy these responsibilities, both personally as parents and through other agencies. Now, this needs to be emphasized today. Finally, by way of introduction, I would like to say something about the dilemma that parents find themselves in what I consider the most serious crisis in religious education in the history of the church. Now, with God's grace, parents can and should fulfill their responsibilities toward the children which God gave them. In fact, not only for their own children, but through their children, for both society and the church in the future. You don't lose. 90% of Catholic seminarians in our country, most of our Catholic seminaries are empty. Only 10% of seminarians in 1997, compared to 100% in 1965. Except for my saintly mother, who was my principal teacher, I would not be a priest or a religious today. First then, parental rights. And we ask ourselves, what are these rights? Stated as concisely as I can, parents have the right to give their offspring a share in their own life of the Spirit, corresponding to the share they have given them to give the physical, natural life to their children. I cannot exaggerate the equality of these rights, no less than parents had the right to conceive and give birth to their children. Otherwise, the children wouldn't be here on earth. So parents have the corresponding right to give and sustain the spiritual life of their offspring, without which the children would not reach heaven. As you see, I have closely identified the rights of father and mother to rear the family spiritually. In other words, we were not made for this world. My favorite definition of insanity. Having completed my graduate studies in psychology, my favorite definition of insanity is the mental derangement of a person who wants to stay on earth, period. This correlation between the rights of parents to bring their children into this world and the corresponding right to bring their children into the next world of a heavenly vision of God is not coincidental. The one right follows on the other. No less than a married couple have a natural right to beget children who are, watch it, like the parents as human persons. So a married couple have the corresponding right to procreate their children in the life of the Spirit, in spite of Dr. Kevorkian, we are not only creatures of body for this world, we are creatures of spirit, created in but not for this world. I thought I should say this without dwelling on the subject. This is one of the main reasons why father and mother should share the same religious convictions. That if it is humanly possible, both should be professed and faithful Catholics. If the parents are divided, dividing their religious convictions, to say the least, this places a superhuman burden on the children to favor one parent's religious conviction over that of another. Children are to love both their parents equally, unless parents are united in their spiritual convictions. Is it any wonder we have so many divided and broken families? Next question. From whom do the rights of parents derive for providing their children with religious convictions? You might ask, why bother entering this subject? From whom do the rights derive? Why bother? Because a growing state monopoly in education is claiming the exclusive right of teaching the children. the first thing that the communists have done and are doing when they take over a country is to control education. Why stress the question of from whom do the parents get their right to teach their own children? Because there are vested interests, and not only secular interests, but also ecclesiastical interests. Just because people, Catholics, become priests, religious, or bishops, they do not automatically lose the first sinful tendency of all human nature, to pride. And pride seeks to control other people. These rights do not derive from the federal, state, or local civil government. Not only does the church teach this, but to its credit, can you imagine, in 1925, our Supreme Court ruled in a famous Oregon state law case where parents were contesting the right of the state of Oregon to require all children to attend public schools. Said our then Supreme Court, and I quote, "As often pointed out, the rights guaranteed by the Constitution may not be abridged by legislation which has no reasonable relationship to some purposes within the competency of the state. The fundamental theory of liberty on which all governments in this country are based excludes any power of the state to standardize its children by forcing them to accept instruction from public teachers only." How I like to say this, quoting from the Supreme Court decision. The child is not the mere creature of the state. Those who nurture the child and direct its destiny have the right, coupled with the high duty, to recognize and prepare that child for its own additional obligations. Now we get more delicate. Besides not deriving from the state, parents' rights to give their children the religious education of their choice does not come from any other authority on earth, whether state authority or ecclesiastical authority. Even the church, while urging and encouraging parents to give their children a Catholic school education, the state is not the primary source of the parents' rights to confer this education. My notes tell you to say this should be etched in bronze. Now, parents are not their own source of these rites. To give their children a religious upbringing as though the parents have an option to either give their children a religious education or not. As though parents may be indifferent about the kind of religious instruction their children receive. We are living, as I've said so often, quoting our Holy Father, we are living in the age of martyrs. Parents should be willing to lay down their lives. I mean every syllable of that sentence. Ready to lay down their lives for their parental right to give their children an authentically, unqualifyingly Catholic education. So we finally ask, and everything I'm sharing with you depends on the answer. From whom do these rites of the parents derive to give their children a sound, authentic Catholic religious upbringing? These rites derive from God. Why? Because it was God who created the human spirit and infused that soul into the body prepared for infusion by the mother and father. We better know what the conception of a human being means. It means first, the ovum is fertilized. It means secondly, that God, at the same moment, creates out of nothing an immortal soul. Never say never when God created the world. No, God is constantly creating. The moment a child is conceived, God, and God alone, creates an immortal human spirit. As we say in theology, infuses that soul into the prepared human body. And that combination of an ovum fertilized, a human soul created out of nothing by God, and infused into that fertilized ovum by God, that is human conception. And that is an infallible statement of the teaching of the Catholic Church. As so many childless couples sadly know, it is finally up to God whether he will have children or not. Why? To the rights of parents to give religious education to their children derived from God. Because not only did God create the soul without which there wouldn't be a human being, but God wants that human being with the soul which He created to know, love, and serve Him here on earth and reach the heavenly home for which they were all created. In other words, you are made by God. We are sustained by God. We are made for God. And the single most important exercise of human liberty, let me repeat, the single most important exercise of human liberty by the parents is to choose the religious formation of their children according to what they are convinced is the will of God. So much for the parents' rights. Now part two, parents' responsibilities. Since God has given parents the privilege of bringing children into the world, both physically and spiritually, He also places on them the obligation to nurture both lives according to His divine will. That is why abortion is such a crime. However, the parents have the corresponding duty to see how the child they have brought physically into the world is nourished in the knowledge and love of God. And hear it, this is a graver responsibility than to bring children physically into the world. Hear it. There are two kinds of abortion going on in the world today. The murder of innocent unborn children, depriving them of their physical life as human beings. There is another abortion, depriving their children of the right to preserve and sustain the life of their souls. For a child to have been brought into this world, and when the body dies, that soul is dead in what we casually call mortal sin. Their child, now a grown adult, as St. John tells us, will suffer a second death. And the second death is everlasting. Our spiritual existence by ourselves. It is not enough it is not enough to be brought into this world and then allowed to die. No less than the body must be nourished. I sometimes asked past tense mothers, when does a baby just born want to be fed? They laugh. When does a baby want to be fed? Well, right away. And without being nourished in body, that child will die a natural death. No less does the soul have to be nourished. And nourished by the same parents who provided that child with their natural life, so must those children be fed, nurtured with the food for the mind, which we call faith, nourished in the will with the love of God. When do parents begin to give religious instruction to their children? Over the years, I've asked this question many times. Some say, is the mother answering when the child is born? Others say, oh no. The child begins to be nourished in its soul from the moment of conception. I buy that. In order to cut through a forest of ways in which parents have the responsibility to rear their children not only physically in their bodies, but spiritually in their souls, I will divide my subject from now on into two parts. Part one, the responsibility of the parents as parents, what I call their personal responsibility. And second, how they can use the help of others to assist the parents in the religious upbringing of their offspring. First then, the parents' personal responsibility. It may sound strange, but it's not. Parents must cooperate. In other words, it is not just the mother or just the father. It is father and mother who must cooperate and the religious upbringing of their children. In a country in which fatherhood is being, what verb shall I use? Diminished. Shall I add, degraded. In the name of God, let's make sure we know it is mother and father who are co-responsible for this personal religious upbringing of their children. clearly, this means that father and mother share their affection for one another mutually. I can now say it, 50 years and 38 days in the priesthood have taught me an awful lot. Just one sentence. You do not cooperate with someone you do not love. In the name of God, you homeschooling parents, I repeat, in the name of God, you wives and husbands, you fathers and mothers, love your spouse. This cooperation also presumes mutual understanding of the respective roles and the religious and moral upbringing of their children. Behind such mutual understanding is mutual reflection and discussion. Even the angels hear it, have to talk to one another, to understand one another. In other words, mother and father are to share with one another on how best each can contribute to this religious upbringing of their children. Let me get more specific. I would like to identify the three ways that parents, first, personally, that is, as father and mother, nurture their children in the things of the Spirit. Religious education, instruction, teaching is nurturing the immortal souls that your children have. How do you parents do this? By what you are, by what you do, and by what you say. First of all, by what you are. What am I saying? I am saying, by the most basic means at the parents' disposal for training their children, I repeat, not just for this world, but for the world that will never end. The most basic means is your own. You fathers and mothers, your own spiritual lives by what you are. Let me tell you, you know, I could spend, as I have over the years, in teaching theology, a week, 5 hours a day, explaining how you parents are the principal, the main, the most fundamental channel of grace to your children. It is God, of course, that gives the grace. But God always communicates His grace through other human beings. In other words, there is no substitute does not exist. For the power that you parents have to be channels, conduits, communicators of grace to your children. If you are humble, God will give the grace of humility to your children. If you are believing Catholics, God will give the grace of a corresponding faith to your children. If you are loving and charitable, God will give the grace of love and charity to your offspring. And watch it. In the exact measure that you parents possess that love and charity yourselves, and no one cheats. Again, how our parents, the agents for communicating grace to their children, by what they do, let me be as clear as I can. It is one thing for a person to call him or herself a Catholic. What a difference between being called a Catholic or claiming I'm a Catholic and living like one. Why is this so important to stress? Because all of us have the tendency to divide our lives into two compartments. We all, in greater or less measure, Jekylls and Hydes. Remember St. Paul's confession about himself. The good things that I want, I do not do. The evil things that I do not want, I do. Unquote St. Paul. Oh, how you parents must watch every step you take, every movement you make, if you're going to be the channels of grace to your children according to the will of God. Again, how our parents channels of grace to their children by what they say. You might say, we already talked about this. Not quite. I cannot exaggerate the importance of what you say to your children and how crucial it is to safeguard your children from listening, hearing, or reading, or watching what other people either say or do in your children's presence. Words and what we either see or read has a powerful influence on our lives. And this is one reason life. Home schooling my parents or professed Catholics is so crucially important. That is the one reason why you do not want to expose your children to persons or agencies that will misdirect your children. Child psychologists agree that children begin to ask intelligent whys long before they have what we call the age of reason. It makes all the difference in the world how the child's whys are answered. Mother, why am I here? Why is Daddy doing what he's doing? Why am I reading this? Why do you go to church? As I asked my widowed mother, after spending a whole night, over 4 hours, before the Blessed Sacrament, she praying all night, and I sleeping all night. Why? From long before I reached what they call the age of reason, I knew why. Because Jesus is here. I am presuming on extra time because we started late. When I call vicarious responsibility, the key to a balanced understanding of what I want to say is a development I have just told you. Namely, that children are hungry for knowledge. Hungry, strange statement from the dawn of their human existence. But then arises a problem. Who will satisfy the children's hunger? And the larger number of children, the greater the amount of knowledge available, the more the parents will want assistance. That is why, over the centuries, Catholic education in schools has been organized by the Church. And over the years, parents have availed themselves of Catholic schools. When I began going to a Catholic school, first grade on, I walked each way 2 miles to school and 2 miles back. Only God knows how much I owe to the dedicated sisters of Notre Dame who taught me. However, these institutions of professed Catholic education must be unqualifyingly Catholic. All the while that parents may, and if possible should, avail themselves of what we call these vicarious agencies for assisting the parents in giving their children a Catholic education. Let's not forget what we said. They are aids to the parents. The parents retain the basic and fundamental duty to choose among these agencies whether and to what extent they satisfy the parents' realization of their obligation to give a sound Catholic training to their offspring. I have a short but most important conclusion. All that I've so far shared with you, and of course I could have said more, everything depends on the one word Catholic. Catholic home education. There's a passage in Pope John Paul II's historic document on catechesis in our time. This passage should be memorized. It was published 1 year after the present Holy Father became Pope. I quote, "In places where widespread unbelief or invasive secularism makes real religious growth practically impossible, then the Church of the Home remains the one place where children and young people can receive authentic religious instruction. Thus, there cannot be too great an effort on the part of Christian parents to prepare for this ministry of being their own children's catechists and carry it out with tireless zeal." Unquote. Home school Catholic education is defended and encouraged by the Vicar of Christ. What is he saying? He is saying that in secularized countries like our own, homeschooling may be a necessity. Then we ask, why should Catholic parents home educate their children? Why not send them to Catholic schools? There are two main reasons, and each one deserves not just a conference, but a semester of explanation. First reason, most of our once flourishing Catholic schools in America have closed. Why? Because thousands of consecrated women religious have abandoned these institutions. second reason, because much of the religious instruction given in catechetical programs in Catholic parishes is sadly deficient. This is verified by the frightening report given by the chairman of the Bishop's Commission on Catechetics. He recites a litany of doctrinal errors and defects in the religion textbooks used to teach children in parishes in our country. Needless to say, more than ever in American history, Catholic parents must insist on the rights and responsibilities and the religious education of their children. These children are born into this world, but they are not born for this world. They are destined to be reunited with you, their parents, as families, in a heavenly eternity. Amen. Thank you for listening. What?